Let's open up our Bibles to Exodus chapter 32. What an amazing chapter. Let's just pray and ask the Lord's blessing on it. We have a lot of territory to cover tonight, and I've been asking God to help me not only to cover all the territory, but to be able to make it applicable for y'all in your lives. You know, the Word of God is awesome, but unless it's applicable, what good does it do? So I'm asking God to make it applicable. I'm asking God to speak to our hearts, and let's just do that together and just ask for God to help me tonight to be able to minister to Him and to be able to minister to you guys as He speaks through His Word. So, Father, I do pray that tonight, Lord, sometimes when I think about how inadequate a human is to really proclaim Your Word and in any way, Lord, try to teach Your Word or to share with Your people what Your Word says, it's really a rather daunting task, Lord. Only You can do that. So we get out of the way now. We ask that You would now speak to Your people, Lord, even as You spoke to Moses, even as You spoke to Joshua, even as You spoke to the children of Israel, supernaturally from heaven, Lord, I ask that You would speak to us tonight, supernaturally from heaven. Lord, open our hearts to hear, open our ears to hear. God, get us ready to receive what You have. This is a holy moment, and I pray Your holiness would pour out on us, Lord, that You would help us to see the golden calves we have in our life. Lord, sometimes it's easy to see an idol. It's easy to see things that we make with our hands, but as believers, sometimes we make things in our heart. And no one can see them but You. And yet You see them. And Lord, You say that it is unacceptable. As we sang tonight, no other idols. Let there be no idols before You, Lord. And so I just pray that we would be totally devoted to You in our whole heart, not half-hearted, but our whole heart, Lord, devoted to You and giving You glory. So pour out Your Spirit, teach us by Your Spirit, and minister to Your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Now tonight, as we get into chapter 32, and that's all we're going to cover. You know, we covered like three chapters at a time the last couple of weeks because it's really just been a lot of description about what was going on and what God was describing to Moses. And we'll talk about that in a minute. Basically, what went on for 40 days and 40 nights with Moses while he was up on Mount Sinai. But we're going to slow down here in chapter 32 and take just this chapter tonight and really examine our hearts about whether or not we have any golden calves in our heart. What do I mean by having a golden calf? You know, I entitled tonight's message, "Don't Have a Cow." And that's what I mean. We shouldn't have anything in our life that exalts itself above the Lord. And oftentimes in the scripture, we see that the calf is that symbol of anything that gets between us and God, anything that would make us unholy, anything that would make us turn away from the true God and follow something we shouldn't be following. And we see the children of Israel in Egypt worshiping the cows. We see them worshiping the calf now in the wilderness. We see them even worshiping the calves and the cows, setting them up when they came to the promised land. And you wonder, why the cows? Why all the cows, you know? And they didn't even have Chick-fil-A yet. What's with the cow thing, right? You know, I've shared this with you guys before, but it's interesting to me. Satan's greatest desire is to be worshipped. And the Bible says that Satan was a cherub. And then when it describes the cherubs that surround the throne of God, the Bible says that he was a cherub that covers. He was next to the throne of God. And why he chose this one, I don't know. But one of the four faces of a cherub is what? It's a cow. It's an ox. And I believe the reason you see cows consistently worshipped around the world is because it is Satan desiring to be worshipped. One of his faces, the Bible tells us, is the face of a cow. That is one of his four faces. And I believe that why he doesn't, you know, choose man, maybe because there isn't a man he wants the world to look to right now. It's interesting because he not only uses cows, one of the other face, the face of an eagle, we see people worshipping nature. So you have the nature worship, you have the cow worship. We do sometimes see people worshiping men. I mean, so you look at all the different elements of what makes up the cherub in the faces they have. And, you know, you can see how Satan desires to be worshipped. But for some reason, the cow seems to be the one he keeps coming back to. And when you think about it today, you know, you think about, well, we don't have idols. I mean, come on, we don't have golden calves in our home. We don't have that. And probably, unless you come from a Catholic background or so, you don't even have idols in your home, such as idols of Mary or Jesus or whatever else it might be. So that's not a part of your life, maybe a part of your background, but you've come to Christ, you've realized, you know, the error in that, and that's not a part of your life anymore, whatever the case might be. So for most of us, that's in the evangelical circles, a physical or visible idol is not really an issue. But see, this is where it comes into play for us. And this is very applicable to us guys, because I've been tempted to do this in my own life, and probably you have as well, idols in our heart. And what do I mean by that? Listen, a golden calf, a false god, an idol, anything that becomes your master passion is a golden calf. Anything. Can a believer love sports? Yeah, but if they love sports more than God, what did it just become? A golden calf. Go down the list. We list all kinds of things. I'm not going to try to pick everybody's thing here, you know, to make us all feel bad, right? There's nothing wrong in all these things. God has given us all things richly to enjoy. I remind us of that on a regular basis. But remember, if they ever become more important than the Lord and they're put on the altar the way the calf tonight will be put on the altar, It's wrong. And the only thing we can do with it at that point is to burn it and destroy it and crush it and scatter it. And we'll see that's exactly what Moses does tonight. You know, when I came to the Lord, I didn't worship music. I really didn't. I was a musician. I was playing music. I was trying to make it in the music world. I wasn't good enough, thank the Lord. Because if I had been good enough, you know, if the world starts to adore you, you ever wonder if you would really turn and adore God? You know what I mean? Some people may, some people may not. I don't know what I would have done, but I thank God that I wasn't good enough because I worry if I had been good enough, maybe I'd have never come to Christ. I don't know. So by God's grace, he made me bad. But the bottom line is, guys, is that when I came to the Lord, God spoke to me very clearly and said, put your guitar down. I'll never forget it. It made no sense to me. I mean, I was like a new Christian. I knew God said it. And I'm thinking, all right, God speaks to us and I'm expecting to read the word. And he's going to say, you know, there's going to be a holy cloud into the room. Oh, and I hear, put your guitar down. I'm like, what is that? And for a while you begin to think, is that really God? What do you mean put my guitar down? He made it very clear. You know how God does that. He makes it very clear. Put your guitar down. I put it in the case for 6 months, never took it out, never touched it. And after 6 months, I heard him say, now pick your guitar back up. And I realized what God was doing was God was making sure that I had the right thing on the altar. Because if the guitar was on the altar, he could never be. So first the guitar had to be in the case. God had to be on the altar. And then I had to be altered. And then I could pick the guitar back up. And we'd all be in one accord. Sorry. Some of you guys have been tempted, and maybe even tonight you realize you've got something on the altar that shouldn't be there. And you know the Lord. You love him. He loves you. You're not lost. You're not unsaved. You just need to be altered. And you need to take what you've got on the altar and say, Lord, you know what? Does that really matter? Does it really matter? What really matters is the Lord. You know, we talk about it's all going to burn one day, but guys, really, everything is going to just dissolve one day with the elements. It's gone, everything. And the only thing we're going to have left is what we've given to the Lord in our life. And I'm not talking about financially. I'm talking about our life. What we've given. If we've given our life to the Lord, I'm yours, Lord. It's all that matters. Nothing else is going to matter. And so this is a lesson that the children of Israel needed to learn. It's a lesson they hadn't learned yet. They were wrongfully worshiping in their hearts things they shouldn't. Now it's going to be manifested in making this literal golden calf tonight as they're going to worship this idol. Because, you know, it's interesting. I think one of the reasons people worship idols and make things that remind them of God is because they've lost his presence. If you lose the presence of God, that is, if you lose the recognition of God's presence, you begin to try to create something so you can get it back. If you feel God's presence and you have that relationship, you don't need something to remind you of God. You don't need a thing to look at and say, that reminds me of God. He's always with you. But when you lose that closeness with the Lord, when you lose that relationship or you don't have it, you're looking for something you can create to give you that closeness. And I think that's what leads a lot of people, not only to the literal idols, but also the idols that we have in our heart. And so God wants to work everything out of our hearts that we would have before him that would put us in bondage. And so we're going to see him do that with the children of Israel tonight. Now, there's a lot to cover, so I'm going to jump into it. But before we do, a little background. For the last 40 days, Moses has been up on top of Mount Sinai in God's glory. And while he's in God's glory, he's been getting very practical information. What we read over the last 2 weeks, you know, all the chapters we kind of went through quickly. You know, I kind of just read through them because there were a lot of facts and statistics and all that. And I kind of purposely just zipped through it kind of quick, not because it wasn't important, but we're not building it right now. So we don't need the details as much as to see what God was instructing Moses. God is giving all that to Moses. He's telling him how to make the tents, how to make all the rings, how to make the tabernacle, how to develop the court. All that we read has been happening over a 40-day period where Moses has gone up by himself on the mountain. Now remember, as Moses went up, Joshua went up with him halfway. Joshua's there. Moses up at the top. The children of Israel are down there in the valley. And the bottom line is the children of Israel are still very fleshly. They just come out of Egypt, which is a representation of the world. They love the world. They have their heart, you know, their heart's filled with the world. And it's one thing to have the pastor right there every day. But what happens when he's gone for over a month? And so the pastor leaves for over a month. And here's something we don't do very good. Even as a believer, I don't wait very good. How about you guys? I don't wait. It was kind of interesting that in weight training, I got injured, you know, because I'm not good at waiting. It causes me injury of spirit, you know. I want things to happen now. I'm that kind of person. Let's do it. Let's go. You know, let's just, you know, whatever. But God tells us there's times I want you to wait. I want you to wait on me. Don't rush it in your flesh, which I have done way too many times. And it causes trouble in your life. If you're that kind of personality like I am, you've run into that kind of trouble. Waiting is hard to do. And now God tells this group of people who are by nature fleshly. They've not really committed to the Lord yet. God brought them out of Egypt, but they're still living in their heart for the flesh. Now God sends their pastor away. God is making them wait until they get their instructions for their new building or whatever the thing is they might be waiting on. In this case, that's what it was. And they're impatient. So they want to make something happen. So they do the logical thing. They build a golden cow, get naked, and dance in front of it. Now I'm being silly, but that's what we're going to see they did tonight. That's really what they did. They reverted to the lowest levels of the flesh while they're waiting on God because that was where their desire was. And would to God that we would get to where when we're waiting on the Lord, we wouldn't run to the things of the flesh, but we'd run to the things of the Spirit. Now that's maturity. Moses now 40 days up there. He's having this glorious time with the Lord. They're waiting 40 days. I can imagine, you know, Moses going off and saying, you know what, look, I'm leaving for 40 days. I'm going to spend time with the Lord. Just Aaron, run things for me, okay? And he comes back and that's what he finds. You know, not the best assistant at that point, if you follow me. And so now we take up in verse 1. Notice what it says. When the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, again, this is 40 days, the people gathered together to Aaron. They said to him, come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him. Now, the problem was Moses didn't come back down quick enough for them, and they began to grumble and want something to happen. Come on, pastor, do something. You've waited long enough. Let's go. Come on. And I can tell you as a pastor, I feel that temptation sometimes when I see needs or things that need to be done. You know, with the changes going on here at the church, one of the things that I've been talking to Tracy about, you know, the real temptation is just to run out and find an assistant pastor. I can't do that. I've got to wait on God. I've got to let God raise somebody up. I've got to let God lead me to somebody. I've got to let God send somebody in. Because if I do that, it's going to be a product of Mark. You follow me? And although the desire is there to do that, that's what's happening in their hearts. They're saying, hey, Moses is not doing anything. Come on, let's get something going. Don't just sit there, Aaron. There's things to be done, things to do. And they're going to do it the entire wrong way. And notice this. Why would they look so quickly for something or someone else? Because their heart and their eyes were not on God. Their eyes were on Moses. They were looking to the pastor, in other words. Guys, let me just, I know I'm going to say this and it won't stick. Don't ever look to the pastor. Some of you it'll stick, some of you won't. Don't look to the pastor. What if I fail? God forbid that I ever fail, but what if I did? Let me ask you this. If you found out next week that Pastor Mark fell, what would that do to your walk? Just think about that for a minute. What would it do to your walk? Would you be sad and yet go right on as normal? Or would you be devastated and maybe walk away from church? Oh, they're all the same. Every pastor's, nobody walks with God. I'm not going to either. What would be your response? Listen, I don't think we know until that happens, but I'm saying we need to challenge ourselves. We can't be looking to our pastor, can we? We've got to be looking to the Lord. And the mistake they made here is they were looking to their pastor. Now, they had a good pastor. You don't get much better than Moses. But because Moses didn't move quick enough for him, you know, as God was leading him, now we see there's problems in the camp, so to speak. And so they're taking things in their own hands, trying to get things going the way they want them to. And again, anytime we look to an earthly leader rather than God, we're always going to feel let down and disappointed. If you guys look too much to me, you're going to feel let down and disappointed. I try my best to walk with the Lord. I try my best to be a pastor as an example to you guys, but I'm a man. So we have to learn to look to the Lord to make sure that he's the one that we have our eyes on, because he's the only one that's never going to totally disappoint us. You know, I mean, ladies, there's only one man that'll never totally disappoint you. Who is that? It's the Lord. Men, there's only one friend that will never disappoint you. Who's that? It's the Lord. And so we have to be gracious with each other and realize that we struggle in these fleshly bodies and all this, but their eyes were in the wrong place. They're looking to a man who, and they're saying this man brought them out of Egypt. The man didn't bring them out of Egypt. The Lord brought them out of Egypt. And so now they're complaining. And here's where Aaron now. Aaron gets tested. This is not just a test for the people. This is a test for Aaron because Aaron should have stood his ground. We're going to see that Aaron was very weak at this point. He didn't stand his ground in righteousness. He didn't stand his ground in holiness. And God's got to do a work in Aaron as well. And so God's got to train Aaron further. God's got to burn junk out of Aaron. God's got to make Aaron the man that God wants him to be. You know, I was told when I started the ministry that God will make the man before he'll make the ministry. And a lot of men want to go out and have the ministry explode and all these things happen and they want this great ministry and all that for whatever the motives might be. But you know what? Until God makes the man, the ministry won't take off. And Aaron still had a lot of molding to do, as we're going to see. And it's funny because although he had a lot of molding, we're going to see he starts molding a golden calf tonight. Isn't that ironic? Look at verse 2. It says, and Aaron said to them, so they come to him, hey, and they say, we don't know where Moses is, so what are we going to do? And so Aaron decides just to do something, right? Rather than wait on God and say, well, let me pray. You guys pray. Let's just seek the Lord, which would have been the right thing to do. Notice what he does. He said, all right, I got an idea. Break off the golden earrings, which are in your ears, the ears of your wives, rather, your sons, your daughters, and bring them to me. You talk about weak. All it took was one complaint, and Aaron was willing to abandon God's word and jump back into idolatry. Pretty scary, isn't it? And this was their, you know, assistant. So, and you know, we see the same thing in churches today. People become dissatisfied with what God has given them. They, you know, hey, we want more. We need, you know, something else to happen. And so they begin to pressure the leadership to do something. It's interesting. Aaron's name literally means light bringer. And now instead of bringing light, what's he going to bring? He's bringing darkness. And so it's a warning not only to pastors, to myself, it's a warning to us as priests of the Lord to make sure that we're seeking God to find out, God, what do you want me to do? Guys, I want to encourage you. If somebody ever pressures you to do something that you don't feel you should do, just stop. Say, let me pray about that. Don't feel so much pressure that you have to give in. Just stop and say, let me pray and wait on the Lord. You know, God is never in a hurry. And God is more than able to do what we need to have done if we'll just wait on the Lord. So Aaron says, break off your earrings, bring them to me. Notice, so all the people broke off their golden earrings, which were in their ears, and they brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. Unreal. And they said, and then he said this, look, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Yeah, but just wanted to pacify the people. Now, I try to imagine what this God, I mean, what a huge mistake here for a pastor or a Christian to make is to fear people, to give in to them, and to compromise to what you know to be God's word. I've done that before. It's devastating. You've got to stand your ground for what you know is right, even if people don't like it. Because you've got to, in your own family, in whatever ministry God gives you, in your workplace, stand your ground for righteousness. And if they don't like you, they don't like you. But you know, you lose friends, but you're going to keep the friend that matters. And that's the Lord. We have to stand our ground no matter what people think, no matter what our culture thinks, and make sure we give God all the praise and all the glory here. And again, amazing, after seeing what God has done for them and then seeing the statue of gold, to believe that this is the God that brought them out of Egypt. I mean, this is just amazing that they could do this. And I started thinking about this because he made this thing really fast. He makes this God. It doesn't tell us how long it took him to make it. And the next day they're going to have this party. And so it would appear that he put this thing together rather quickly, molded it and fashioned it. And I think about, you know, I mean, Aaron was, he was a pastor. He wasn't a carpenter. So I'm thinking, what did this thing look like? I mean, if I was to go and put together a golden calf, I mean, pieces of wood, just a hammer and nail sticking out everywhere and try to melt some gold and pour over and go, this is your God, O Calvary Chapel. I'd be like, what? You know? I wouldn't even be a good workhorse, you know, that you set up to do your work on at home, you know? And I'm thinking about what this thing must have looked like. I mean, this probably wasn't anything great. Matter of fact, why don't you, do we have some of those slides, Jim? Start showing some slides of golden calves. And I'm not saying this is what it looked like, but I wanted to give you guys a little visual of that tonight. To see the golden calves and some artist rendering of golden calves, if you will, from that day. But I doubt that, you know, Aaron's looked this nice. You know, I mean, again, Aaron was a pastor, not a carpenter. And so, you know, he throws this thing together in no time. Here's your God that brought you out of Egypt. So when Aaron saw it, notice this, he saw this. He built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. So the people are driving him crazy. He gives in to the people. He compromises. He makes this false god. Says, now you can celebrate tomorrow. There's a feast to the Lord. And this is what's amazing. Although it's a false god, he still says we can worship the Lord with it. And guys, that's a mistake that people still make today. You can't worship the true God with an idol. It's a false thing. And people still do it. They did it back then. They're still trying to do it today. And Aaron gives in to the fear of man. Again, builds this altar. Look what the fear of man will do. It's amazing. God had said no idol worship, none, zero. And Aaron gives in, does it, and notice what happens. And this is what's amazing to me. Look at this. They get this false god, and look at verse 6. Then they rose early on the next day. Now, isn't it amazing how much effort we can put into our sin life as compared to effort to seek the Lord. It doesn't say they rose early to seek the Lord. It says they rose early to rise up and play. Notice, to offer burnt offerings, they brought peace offerings. People sat down to eat, drink, and rose up to play. That means in a sexual way. The language there means they literally were stripping their clothes off and becoming sexual. That's why, I mean, the comment I did earlier about dancing before this golden calf and all, it was total sin and debauchery going on in the camp. And when I thought about that, I thought, you know, when I lived in the world, it was amazing the effort that I put into sinning. I put a lot of effort into sinning. I mean, I would really work hard at sin. And I find that in the world, sometimes I worked harder at sin than I work in seeking God today. Isn't that amazing? Flesh is an amazing thing. So they rise early to offer these things to God, supposedly. They rise up and play, it says. And again, it was just a big party, basically, is what's going on here before this golden calf. Now the scene switches back to Moses. Moses has been up there 40 days, having this wonderful time with the Lord. And suddenly God sees what's going on down the camp. And then God turns to Moses. And the Lord said to Moses, go and get down. Notice this. For your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. God's like, they belong to you, man. They don't belong to me, you know. And God really, I want to say this before I finish all this. God is really testing Moses. God really wasn't going to judge the people. God was giving Moses a chance to pray for the people. Moses a chance to show his heart for the people. Moses a chance to intercede and cry out for the people. And yet God knew what he was going to do. God knew they were his people. But God was now turning it over to Moses and saying, look, these are your people whom you brought out. I think God is testing Moses because God is about to offer Moses an opportunity to be his own nation. He says, I'll wipe these guys out and make you a great people. And so God wants Moses to see what's in his heart. God knew what was in Moses' heart, but God wanted to see what was in Moses' heart. And God says, look, they're your people. They've corrupted themselves. Notice this. They have turned aside quickly out of the way in which I commanded them. And how quick was this? God had just brought them out of Egypt and showed them all these amazing miracles. And now quickly, notice, they turn out of the way which I commanded them. And they've made for themselves a molded calf. They've worshipped it. They've sacrificed to it. This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt, they're saying. In other words, look what they're doing, these abominations that are going on down here. They've corrupted themselves, false gods, getting drunk, sexual immorality. And again, many people do the same thing today. And what really struck me on this that I don't remember before when I read through this is that I know religious groups today that show up on Sunday and they party like this during the week. And they feel no guilt about it. They feel free just to have the drunken party, to be sleeping around, to do whatever. And then they show up on Sunday or whenever it is to have their worship time and feel they're right before God. They're corrupted. And God says they've corrupted their way. These guys are sinning before God. And notice verse 9, the Lord said to Moses, I've seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Again, although this definition could apply to many of us from time to time, this truly describes the children of Israel. They were a stiff-necked people. And they're still a stiff-necked people today, aren't they? I mean, the Jews, I mean, God comes in human form to their nation, walks around for 3 years demonstrating miracles in himself, and they still don't believe. I mean, what would it take you to believe? What would it take me? And so when you see God calls them a stiff-necked people, they are a stiff-necked people still today. I mean, they should have known better than this. They should have, you know, what are they doing? They saw the miracles of God. They believe this golden calf is the one that brought them out of Egypt. I mean, Aaron's just given them something to worship. He says, now, therefore, let me alone that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them. And notice this, I will make of you a great nation. That could be a real temptation right there, guys. What an offer. God is basically saying, let me wipe them out, start over, make a great nation out of your descendants. I mean, how many of us would be tempted with that? Now, here's the thing. Had Moses been self-seeking, he would have gone for that. Yeah. Hey, I'll be great. Have my own nation, little Mosites. And we'll be the greatest nation on earth, and I'll always be the one in all their books and all the monuments that's lifted up and this kind of thing. This wasn't the heart of Moses, guys, and this is the heart of a true servant of God. It's not so that you might be great. It's so that you might love God's people. That's the true maturity in the heart of a servant of God. Not that we're seeking the personal greatness, but we're seeking God's people and their well-being. I think you can always tell a true servant of God, a false servant will always be trying to take from the people. A true servant of God will try to give to them. Whether it's time or whether it's teaching or whether it's heart, a false servant will take. Here's what a false servant will do. God wants to bless you tonight. Break off your gold and bring it to me. Give me your gold. If you do that, you'll be rich. Plant your seed in Calvary Chapel, Knoxville. Go ahead, break the gold off. Bring it up front. It's a sign of a false prophet. It's a sign of taking from the people rather than giving to the people. It's an appealing to the flesh. And there's something about that that appeals to the flesh. You know, when you do that, people will do it. Have you noticed? If I was to start doing that, most of you guys would leave. But as a different group of people came in, if you really thought that I was offering you wealth, because the teaching is, if you give me your money, you'll be rich. What's the motive? The motive is to be rich. Is that ever a right motive in giving? Now, it is true that you can't outgive God. That's true. God will be a debtor to no man, the Bible says. Which means whatever you give to God, he'll make sure in some form and fashion, he'll give it back and more. Whether it's financial or whether it's spiritual or whether it's love or whether it's reward in heaven, he's going to get back more than you give because he said he'll be a debtor to no man. But if the motive is to give so that you'll get, it's the wrong motive. I'll make you a great nation, Moses. Moses didn't want to be great. And God knew that, but God wanted Moses to know it in his heart. And notice what happens here in verse 11. Then Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Notice he turns it right back to the Lord. I didn't bring them out. They're not my people. Matter of fact, you had to convince me to go get them, remember? They're your people. You brought them out, Lord. You know, he turns it around and reminds God they're his people. And although God knew this all along, God is drawing this out of Moses. He's pulling it out of him. And look at this. I love this reasoning that he has here. What a great heart Moses had, guys. This is awesome because you're going to see as we read this, Moses' heart was for God's reputation and God's name, not his own, not even his church. Is our motivation and heart for Calvary Chapel? The Calvary Chapel might look good. Or is our motivation that Jesus would look good, that God would look good? Look at Moses' heart. Why should the Egyptians, again, that picture of those in the world, why should those in the world speak and say, well, God brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth. Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm for your people. Don't let the world accuse you of doing your people wrong, Lord. So I ask that you would defend your people. In other words, for your namesake, God, do this for your namesake. Man, I pray that all the time. I prayed that tonight. I prayed before I got up here. God, for your namesake, use me to feed your flock tonight, not because of me. Not so that people would go, wow, that was a good teaching, you know, and I don't have to fear that happening very much. But either way, that's not the motive. The motive should be, you know what? Feed your people, God, for your name's sake. They've come to hear from you. They don't want to hear from Mark. They want to hear from God. And some of you are going, God, I need an answer tonight. I need you to speak to my heart. I need you to speak to me. And I've got to be the one to stand up here. So I pray to God. I say, God, please. You know, I plead with God as well. Say something through me that they need to hear, God. Speak to your people. This is what he's doing. Don't let the world say, Lord, that you're not going to do what you said you would do. They're your people. And don't let someone accuse you of harming your people. He's worried about God's reputation. What will the world think? And what a great heart to have and what a great way to pray. God, for your name's sake, do this. And for the, so that the world can see that you're great. And notice he starts reminding God like God would forget. But I want to encourage you guys, remind God of his promises. That's not for God's sake, that's for yours. But look at verse 13. Remember Abraham, Isaac, Israel, all that you've done, Lord, your servants to whom you swore by your own self. And you said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven. And all this land I've spoken of, I will give to you and your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. God, you've made this big promise. The whole world knows you've made this big promise. You can't stop now. You can't go back on it, God. I love it. And I think, again, what a great way to plead with the Lord. You guys find yourself in a situation where you can't pay your bills, or you might lose your job, or you're afraid to lose your marriage, where you're afraid, whatever you're afraid of, remind God of his promises. God, you promised you would complete the work that you've begun in me. God, you promised, and God's given you personal promises. Man, remind God of those. Claim them. Hold them to yourself. God's given them. Just remind him. Stomp around the room and remind him. Well, you don't have to do it the way I do. I get a little bit demonstrative sometimes. But it helps me. Because I talk to the Lord and I say, God, you said it. I didn't. You promised. I believe you, Lord. So let's, come on, let's go, you know. And God is faithful to do that. So he says, remember, you said you would do all these things, Lord. So it's time now to use in this further leverage here, reminding God of his promises, you know. It's kind of like a kid saying, Dad, you promised. Sometimes my girls, I'll make the mistake of promising them something. Sometimes I try not to do that now. Say, I'll do my best. Because then they can't pull the, oh, Dad, you promised. You know, when they pull the Oded, you promise, what do you have to do? You better do it. You better do it. Now, if I, as an earthly dad, feel that I better do it when I promise and I've got to follow through, what do you think God in heaven's like? He promised. If I come to him and say, you promised God, you said after this trial, you'd get me an ice cream. You said sorrow was for a night, but you said joy was in the morning. I see the sun coming up. I do it to him. Call him on his word. He loves it. He says to him, he says, remind me, talk to me. Come on, what? Believe me. So the Lord, look at this. After all this prayer, here it is. I love it. Does it pay off, guys, to cry out to God with all your heart about his promises? Yes, look at verse 14. So the Lord relented from the harm which he would do to his people. When you cry out to God, it has an impact. And so here it had an impact, you know, and prayer is powerful for those we love. Again, God was mad because he saw what was going on. Moses didn't see yet what was going on. And we're going to see when Moses sees it, he gets really mad too. Verse 15. And Moses turned and went down the mountain. And the two tablets of his testimony were in his hand. The tablets were written on both sides. On one side and on the other side they were written. And the tablets, look at this, the tablets were the work of God. That is, he carved out the stone and everything, formed it. And the writing was the writing of God engraved on tablets. God cut out these pieces of rock and with his own writing wrote on them. How valuable do you think that would be? How beautiful do you think that would be? Those of you guys that like art? Whoa! Where'd you get that? I've never seen anything that beautiful in my life. It looks like God himself made it. He did. What? Yeah. Yeah, God cut it out of the rock. Should have seen it. I thought, whoa, you know. And then he started telling me these commandments and he wrote it on there. You're kidding, you know. But the only one that's really going to get to enjoy it is Moses and then Joshua coming down the mountain. Because by the time he gets to the bottom, he gets so mad, he smashes them. Can you imagine? And I think, Moses, you know, should have waited for the antique road show. So where did you get these things? This is amazing. You know, I'd say that's worth about $80 billion. You know, saying anyway, more than that. So God, I try to imagine what this looks like. Tablets, the work of God, written by the hand of God, created by the Creator himself. And look at this. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, there is noise of war in the camp. Now, suddenly Joshua shows up. Where's Joshua been? Was Joshua up on top of the mountain with Moses? So where was he? He was halfway up. He was Moses' right-hand guy. He walked with Moses as far as he could, and he said, I'm going to wait here until you come back. And for 40 days and 40 nights, he camped out on the side of a rock mountain in the wilderness, eating whatever bread and stuff. You know, I mean, I'm sure he took food with him. He knew he'd be there 40 days. Moses told him he packed food. But the point is, let's not lose in this one verse, because that's all he gets here, the faithfulness of Joshua. What a faithful servant. What a faithful friend. I try to think about it. I'm sitting there going, you know, here's Moses up there just having the time of his life with God in God's very glory. And here's Joshua halfway down the mountain all alone, feeling all by himself. And he knows Moses is up there having a blast. And yet he's faithful to wait on God for his day. Guys, if you're faithful to the Lord, God will reward you. Your day's coming. It's hard to be patient. It's hard to wait. But to be faithful like that, in the midst of the lonely times, in the midst of the waiting on God, Joshua is one of my heroes. And because he learned to wait on God and be faithful, even when it wasn't as exciting in his life, God lifted him up and used him in powerful ways. Joshua is the one that gets to bring them into the promised land. Is that awesome or what? And God's going to raise him up. God's going to exalt his name and do miracles through him. And it's amazing. But I think of Joshua, what a faithful, faithful servant. 40 days, 40 nights, every night. Think about him sitting there, just the fire going. Well, it's, you know, day 21, you know. Day 30, you know. Day 37, you know. Looks like they're having fun down there, you know. Can't see Moses. He's in that cloud of glory, you know. And yet he never complains, does he? Amazing. The noise of war in the camp. That's what he thinks it is, but it's they're having this wild party down there, remember? But Moses said, that's not the noise of the shout of victory, nor is it the noise of the cry of defeat. But it's the sound of singing I hear. They're having a party down there, and it's not a good one, Joshua. People are in rebellion. So it was, as soon as he came near the camp, notice this, he saw the calf and the dancing. And so Moses' anger became hot. It wasn't just God being this way. Moses now became angry. You know, he saw this. You know, it's one thing to, you know, for God to see it and not to understand why God was so upset. Now he sees it and goes, ugh. And notice, here's the part that kills me. He cast the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. The only two rocks cut out by God himself and written on. Sometimes even senior pastors make big mistakes. Sometimes very costly mistakes. We're going to see that God makes him redo it, but next time Moses has to cut him out himself. So Moses has to chisel out the rocks and then start over. But he broke them at the foot of the mountain. You know, amazing. Just out of his anger and out of his frustration. The word cast here, he cast them down, means to hurl or to sling. You know, broke all 10 commandments at once. Notice what he does. Then he took the calf, which they had made, burned it in the fire, ground it to powder, and scattered it in the water and made the children of Israel drink it. Now, he was a fiery guy, wasn't he? Aaron would have taken the wood. He'd have made it out of wood. He'd have covered it with gold. Now, Moses gets it, burns in the fire, burns the wood, burns the gold, crushes it up, puts in powder, and there was a big stream coming down that fed all the people. He scatters it in the stream, so when it comes down, they've got to drink it, you know. That's what you want. You want to be one with that God? Then take it in, you know. Almost as if, you know, the Lord said, you want to be one with me. You know, you have to eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. You want to be one with that? Then drink it in. And so they do, and he basically, you know, kind of chastises them there. Not basically, that's what he does. You like it so much, then drink it, you know. And look at this. And Moses says to Aaron, what did this people do to you that you brought such a great sin on them? Like, Aaron, what were you thinking? I went away for one conference. I come back. You're having a drunken party with some false god on the altar. What are you thinking, Aaron? You know, I mean, can you imagine the attitude? You know, it's like, come on. And you wish that Aaron here had humbled himself, you know, and said, yeah, you're right. I really blew it here. But he starts defending himself. So Aaron said, well, now don't let your anger, my Lord, become hot. You know the people, you know. It's not my fault. It's the people's fault. Okay, the people were pressuring you, Aaron, but you needed to make a stand. You should have made a stand, Aaron. Don't let the people have their way. You let me have my way. I'm God. I put you in that position. You do what I tell you to do, not what the people tell you to do. It doesn't matter. I don't care how much gold they bring you, you know, breaking off their earrings or what they ask you for. You do what I've told you to do and stand your ground. And so this whole thing here of Aaron just, you know, really blowing and giving it, blaming it on the people. Lord, it's the woman you gave me. Remember Adam in the garden? We always want to blame it on somebody else, don't we? He says, you know, the people, they're set on evil, you know. For they said to me, make us a gods that shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him. You know, again, so I did the logical thing. I, you know, made him a golden calf and let him party. I mean, think about that for a minute. And I said to them, well, whoever of you has gold, let him break it off. So they gave it to me and they cast it into the fire and this calf came out. I mean, come on, Aaron. I mean, there I was, and they were pressuring me, and so they brought me all this gold, and I said, all right, we'll make a god, and so I just kind of put it in the fire, and they say, and poof, presto, this calf. So I'm thinking, well, that's got to be God, right? I mean, do you really think Moses is going to buy into this? I mean, again, several things to note. You know, he blames it again on the people here rather than being responsible for himself. Although they were guilty, he's responsible for allowing them to sin because he was their leader, which brings up a point, moms and dads. As parents, we're responsible to restrain our children from doing things they shouldn't be doing. But how many times do your kids come and say, but the other kids are doing it. They're getting to do it. How come I can't? Every kid has a cell phone by this age. Do what God's told you to do. moms and dads, not what your kids pressure you to do, and not what society or culture pressures you to do. You've got to say, God, what do you want for my family? What do you want me to do? You know, the pressure's here. Standing our ground, he makes this ridiculous thing, and I put it in the fire, I'll jump this cow, and now Moses is going to have a cow. When Moses saw, verse 25, that the people were unrestrained, for Aaron had not restrained them. I have that underlined. Why? Because as a pastor, I realize what God is saying to me is Mark, your responsibility is to set the guidelines for what the church does and doesn't do, no matter what people want you to do. Even if they get upset with you, you've got to be the one that says, okay, God's going to approve this or God's not, or I feel good with this or I don't feel good with this. So you notice, you didn't restrain them, Aaron, to their shame among their enemies. You know, if we don't live a life that has certain restraints as believers, so the world sees that we're not living just like the world, it brings shame on the church and it brings shame on the Lord. We're no different than the world is. He says, you didn't restrain them. Then Moses stood, and their enemies now saw that. Then Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and said, whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me. So it's like time to draw a line in the sand. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. Again, notice they were ashamed because they'd not been restrained. Now we see Levi. We see why Levi was chosen as the priests that are going to be helping Aaron from this point on, this certain tribe, because they're the ones that stood with God. They made a stand. You know what? We don't care what everybody else in Israel is doing. We don't care what our culture says in the wilderness. We're going to make a stand for God, and we're going to put these guidelines up. And they do it. And so, all right, there they are. These are the ones chosen. And notice, and he said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let every man put his sword on his side. Now, this is heavy. And go in and out from the entrance to entrance throughout the camp. And let every man kill, note these words, kill his brother, every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. I underlined three things in there because they jumped out at me as rather harsh. Brother, companion, and neighbor. I mean, I think the verse would read, go in and find all the bad guys. And use the sword. But notice what he says. Go to your brothers, your companions, your neighbors. Now, I'm not saying that means we're to go and kill people today. If they're in rebellion to God, because we all at some point have been, we'd all be dead. So we don't kill anybody, much less our brothers, our companions, and our neighbors. This was under the law, and it was a very special time of accountability for the people of God. But what I'm saying is this, if we're going to be totally faithful to God and be used by Him in true obedience, total obedience, sometimes we have to confront even brothers, companions, and neighbors when they're in sin with the sword. What does the Bible say is our sword today? Here it is, guys, the Word of God. It's a sword. And sometimes our brothers, our companions, and our neighbors in the Lord, they're in open sin. And God says, you need to take the sword and love them enough to confront it. Now, I know what you're thinking. Yeah, but we can't judge. And usually when you go to somebody, the first thing they're going to say is, don't judge me, brother, you know. There's a wrongful judging in Scripture, and there's a rightful judging. Did y'all know that? The wrongful judging is when you're judging someone based on your own opinion. You know, I don't think a pastor should wear blue jeans. You're judging. That's sin. Bible didn't say thou shalt not. Matter of fact, it says you should have Levi jeans. Old joke, I'm sorry. But the bottom line is, if you're judging someone based on your opinion, you're in sin. Stop. But if the Word of God says you're not to have another man's wife, and you know a brother who's starting to come on to another man's wife, you need to take the sword and go to him and say, man, listen, man, you're in sin here. You need to repent. This is another man's wife. Don't judge me, man. Look, I'm just coming to you as a faithful servant of the Lord. Jesus said you'll know them by their fruit. And the fruit of your life is wrong here. You need to repent. If we don't go to each other and confront each other, then who's going to? It needs to be done in love, right? But there's a proper way to do it, and there's an improper way to do it. And so here, you know, again, we have to make sure that we're not afraid to use the sword of God when it's necessary, but make sure you do it in a surgical way. Make sure you do it in a loving way and not just swinging it wildly like I used to do as a baby Christian, you know. I mean, I was a Christian slasher, you know. It's like Zorro, the time of ha-ha-ha, you know. It needs to be surgical. God loves you, and this is going to kill you. You need to repent. Surgical. But with love, and I'm here for you. I'll stand with you the whole way. I'll pray with you. I'll walk with you through this. I'm not going to abandon you. I love you, but let's repent. I'll help you through this. That's how it's to be done, guys, right there. So the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, verse 28, and about 3,000 of the people fell that day. Note that when the law was given, 3,000 people died. But when grace was given in Acts, when the church was given and the Spirit was poured out, 3,000 were saved. Isn't that neat? Look at the contrast between law and grace. Law kills, grace gives life. Why would anybody want to live under the law? Do you know people in religious groups who want to live under the law? The law kills. Grace gives life. And so you couldn't get a better picture of it right here than that. Then Moses said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord that he may bestow on you a blessing this day. So now out of all this comes a blessing. For every man has opposed his son and his brother. And it came to pass on the next day that Moses said to the people, you've committed a great sin. So now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. And then Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh, these people have committed a great sin. You know, God knew this. And they've made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, Lord, forgive them. Have mercy on them. But look at Moses' heart again. I am not here yet. Your pastor is giving you a confession. I don't know that I could give up heaven for you and choose hell. That's a hard thing to do. I want to go to heaven. But look at Moses' heart. He says, Lord, if you don't forgive them, then blot me out of your book, which you've written. I'll go to hell with them. That's love. And that's a supernatural love that can only come from God. Now, he had been in God's presence for 40 days and 40 nights, soaking in God's glory. But wow, to have that kind of love to say that I would be willing to give up my salvation for someone else, that's hard. But now, this next verse is just as hard if you want to be challenged doctrinally. I don't know what background you come from, but look at this next verse. Look at God's response to Moses. And the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. Now, I'm not going to get into a whole issue of eternal security tonight. But you've got to be in God's book before you can be blotted out, right? And God intimates here that he can blot someone out of his book. I'll let you handle that doctrinally between you and the Lord, and I'm going to leave it right there and tiptoe past this verse. Now, therefore, go and lead the people to the place. By the way, I will say one more thing. I won't tiptoe yet. I think it's good to have a healthy fear of the Lord in your heart. I think if we feel like we can do anything for the rest of our life and go to heaven, that's a scary thing. Because some people will. And I think that some of these verses God puts in the Bible like this is to make the believer who would think, oh, I have nothing to worry about. I can do whatever I want and I'm going to heaven. I think sometimes God throws these in there to put a little bit of fear in the heart and say, whoa, 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 what's that verse say? What does he mean? He'll blot someone out of his book. And then it gets quiet in heaven. You just think about that. Healthy fear of God. It's good. Now, therefore, go and lead the people to the place which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Again, that's the Lord Jesus, it tells us in the New Testament. So Jesus will go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit for punishment, I will visit punishment upon them for their sin. So I'm going to judge them for their sin, but I'm not going to, you know, be blotting you out of my book, or, you know, you leave that up to me what I'm going to do, Moses, to the people. You just do the right thing. So the Lord plagued the people because of what they had done and the calf which Aaron had made. Guys, here's the bottom line. Do you have any golden calves in your heart tonight? Any golden calves? Search your heart. Find out if there's anything in your life or your heart that's before the Lord. And if there is, get it off the altar. Take it off. Put it in the case. Set it down. You know, it doesn't mean that God's never going to let you do it again. You know, when God told me to put my guitar down, he didn't say anything more than that. But I never really thought about it. I never thought, well, you're never going to play guitar again. He just asked me to obey, and I did it. And then later on, he said, pick it up. And then I started using it to worship him with. That's cool, huh? Because I'd been using it for the world, had a six-month break, and now I started using it for God. That's cool. But God will never take something from you that he doesn't give you more back. So whatever God is saying to you, if there's anything in your heart that you realize right now that you've put before God, here's what you need to do. You need to burn it. You need to smash it. You need to grind it to powder. And you need to scatter it everywhere. I believe we need to get radical sometimes. And I remember when some of the things that God convicted me of that I had in my life that I didn't need to have in my life, I destroyed it. You know, I destroyed it. Just wiped it out. Why? Because I was like, you know what? I don't need that anymore. I don't want it in my life. I'm getting rid of it. And I think that zealous, radical heart for God, he loves it. He loves it. That's my boy. Way to go. You love me. I'll give you way more than the world could give.
I'll fill you with joy. I'll give you eternity. I've got reward in heaven you never dreamed of. But let's make sure tonight that we don't have any golden calves in our heart or any idols that are there, guys. Let's pray. Lord, that's our prayer. We don't want to have anything in our heart, God, that would stand between us and you. Nothing on the altar, Lord, except you and your holiness. Father, I just pray that anything that I said tonight that's not of you, that you would just strike from our minds and remove it. But Lord, everything that came from your throne, you would burn deep into our heart so that we would be faithful to you, Lord. That we would love you, that we would walk in holiness with you, in purity, Lord. That we would make sure that no golden calves are on the altar. But Lord, just you, just your glory and your goodness and your power and your holiness and your righteousness, Lord. God, let us walk in purity like Moses. Let us walk in faithfulness like Joshua. And let us repent if we've been dancing before the altar. Because God, the reality is, no matter what place we are on the mountain, at the bottom, in the middle, or at the top, your grace and your mercy will forgive us. And you will pull us to a higher place. So God, forgive us. Pull us up, Lord. And let us be children that would make you pleased and that you would be blessed with. We thank you, Lord. We love you, God. And we just give you all the glory. And Lord, we put you on the throne and on the altar of our heart and our life tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.